It's good to be back this evening, and I had planned on saying something a little bit cute about the mistake that I made in the bulletin about putting the text, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 20. There is no such thing. We will be using Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and I'm terrible with numbers at times, and it could be that I just hit the wrong key. It could be that I was half asleep when I was doing that. There's any number of reasons for it. But one thing is absolutely certain, and that is my identity. There is no mistake to that, because it is settled according to the Word of God. And we oftentimes will try to sing songs that will go along with the particular lesson of the hour. And Linda does a great job picking out these songs, and tonight is no exception. As we sang A New Creature, notice that it begins buried with Christ. This is when our identity begins, our identity in Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, which is the correct reference for the text this evening, we find the Apostle Paul directing the Spirit's words, or the Spirit directing Paul to write words to the Galatian brethren. And he says there, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know how many times that we read a particular passage and it never really seems to dawn on us what is actually being said there. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We've read it, and we've read it, and we've heard it read, and we've had it in sermons. And if you'll notice, I am crucified with Christ, that is a death. Crucifixion brought about death. Crucifixion brought about the death of Jesus Christ. And he says, nevertheless I live. I continue to live in this physical body, which I've been granted to bear my soul while I'm here on this earth. Yet something has changed. My identity has changed. Down through time, there have been those who have had their identity stolen. I've listened to people who realized and had the shock of their bank accounts being ravaged because someone stole their identity, their credit cards being used without their permission, and monies being taken from them in this manner. And there are many other physical assets in jeopardy when someone's identity has been taken by another person. It must be an awful feeling. It must produce disastrous results. But our physical identity is not what makes us who we are. Who are we? Where are we headed? Our identity will determine where we are headed if we maintain that identity. But those who are children of God have an identity separate from those who are in the world. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. My identity in Christ. That identity in Christ has to be protected as well as we protect our, or better than we protect our physical identity. There's a little thing that came with my wallet. It's some sort of RFID protection or something like that. So somebody can't nuzzle up next to me and put their reader down here by my wallet and get my credit card numbers. And a time or two in getting something out of my wallet looking for money, because there's none there, that thing will slide out. And I'll put it right back in so that it will do what it's supposed to do, because I want my identity to be protected. I don't want someone to steal my identity. I don't want anyone to take it away from me. The same thing is true, although no one can take your identity if you're in Christ. You can forfeit it, but nobody can take it. There's a big difference there. But to understand my identity in Christ, I must know that my old identity, just like our text, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, has been crucified, put to death, and that my new identity is in Christ. And then it is up to me to maintain that new identity by my faith and my love for God, my obedience to what God has said that we are to do. And everyone needs to grasp how sin steals our identity. And then it can be restored in Christ. The churches of Galatia had been convinced by some teachers to embrace and observe the Mosaic law for salvation. A sad, sad situation existed because those who were not Jews under the law when the law was in place, those who were Gentiles, they could never have served the law anyway. It was a specific law to a specific people for a specific purpose so that we could today, and since the time of the establishment of the church, have our identity in Christ. And this is tantamount to being justified by the law and not by faith. And so Paul tells us that building again the things that we destroyed makes us transgressors. And in Galatians chapter 2:18, relative to the law of Moses, he said, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." In other words, if I go back and support the law, Paul lived under the law. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was at one time a Pharisee. If he went back and built again the things which he preached against because he was preaching Christ, because his new identity was in Christ, then he became a transgressor. The same thing is true of Christians today. If we go back and we identify with that old man, that which had been buried with Christ, that which had been crucified, then we become transgressors. And therefore, sin takes away our identity. So the fundamental issue in Galatians is one of identity. Would the churches seek justification by the law? Would these churches understand the change they had undergone in becoming Christians to be justified by faith? And the question we need to ask ourselves this evening, what does it mean to have our identity in Christ? There are some things that we must understand. If one is in Christ, to understand their identity in Christ, first and foremost, we must understand that my old identity has been crucified. The old man lived a lifestyle of sin. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, we find a passage that is relatable to all of us. Now, not everyone lived a life participating in heinous crimes. No, not everyone lived a life of, as we used to say, just pure meanness. Forgetting about the law, breaking rules, doing against parents and all those kind of things. But if we were not walking in accordance to the law of God, then we were transgressors. A lifestyle of sin. And as he's writing there, directed to write in Titus, he says, "For we ourselves," in other words, we, he's speaking to Titus, or humanity, everyone, "ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." What was he saying, basically? At one time, we all were part of the world, and we lived like the world. That was our identity. That was who we were. The Ephesian brethren were told the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It's important to know that regardless of whom you're speaking to, the same thing applies. There was a time in everybody's life when they were outside of Christ. Once the situation existed, once the church was established, once the preaching of the gospel was put forth as the Spirit gave it to these men, these people had to be convinced that at one time they were outside of Christ. One of the first things that a person needs to learn as a Christian, if they're going to try to evangelize and if they're going to try to convert people, is that you've got to get them lost before you can get them to desire to want to be saved. And part of that is telling them and teaching them and showing them and getting them to admit that their identity at one time was outside of Christ. There in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But there's no reason to be that way. we are to put that man to death. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, God called those who would be obedient to put off that old man, to put on Christ. And you can't do the latter unless or until one is willing to do the former. You cannot put on Christ until you have put off the old man, or you have to put off the old man in order to put on Christ. And the Ephesian brethren were told this way. Ephesians 4, chapter 21, beginning. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This should help us to understand how our conversion began, how anyone's conversion begins. You don't just get someone to come to all of a sudden agree that they are willing to be baptized. I hear people all the time talking about, I got baptized. Well, you don't get baptized. It's something you participate in. It's something that you do in response to the Word of God. And how do you know how to respond? It's because of knowledge has to be imparted. You have to be taught. And the way that people are taught is someone takes you the gospel. They communicate the gospel to you. And that you then begin to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You begin to realize and understand that the way I'm walking now, the manner of life that I'm living now, is not going to put me where I want to be with God. And then once you get someone convinced that they themselves come to the conclusion that they are lost, it is easy to get them from there to the baptistry. Now, getting them to remain faithful, that's another thing sometimes. It depends. But notice he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. And he's going to tell us what that new man is, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It is created after the image of him that created him, we'll see in just a few minutes, but created in righteousness in full accordance to the Word of God. What does the psalmist tell us that God's Word is? All thy commandments are righteousness. And so the new man is created in accordance with the Word of God. And that's why in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul reminded those Roman Christians, excuse me, what they were supposed to be doing. And then in verse 2, how they were to continue to live. And it's important that we follow this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And just so that there is no confusion in the situation, look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One must put off the old man in order to put on the new man. And that new man is to be created in righteousness and true holiness according to God's word. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. And we see there another set of instructions and how that we are to put on the new man. First and foremost, we should have a change of mind, which brings about a change of life, which brings about a blossoming of a new life in putting on that new man. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off that old man with his deeds. These Colossian brethren are those who had already obeyed the gospel, and therefore we're not to act like we did in the old man. We're not to conduct ourselves as we did before we obeyed the gospel. We have been changed. We have been altered. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. When you stop and think about it, we are baptized into Christ for that very reason, to have our identity changed. We're no longer that old person. We're going to look the same. We're going to be the same height, the same weight, the same whatever. We're not going to change physically. The only change that occurs physically is we're going to be wet for just a minute or two. But inside, we are born, we die, and then we are born. Just like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, we're going to see how this occurs, how the Apostle Paul was directed to write this to the Roman brethren. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. These people changed their identity when they were baptized into Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He is telling them they are dying to sin. They are buried in the watery grave of baptism. They come forth or are resurrected to walk in newness of life. And then tells us about the future application of it. You have to continue to live that life. You have to continue to maintain the new identity. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And then it refers again to the crucifixion. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Notice this. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? That henceforth we should not serve sin. It is very important for us to realize and understand that we are going to follow that which we identify with. We are going to follow that which that makes us who we are. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, we see another set of passages from the book of Rome as the apostle was directed to write to those brethren. And then in verse 17, the result of what happened because they did die to sin, they were buried in the watery grave of baptism, they did come forth to walk in newness of life. And he says there in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, he is servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In other words, your identity is within your power. You are who you are because of who you want to be, if indeed you will yield yourself to the law of God. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Their identity changed when they died, when they were buried, and when they were resurrected to walk in newness of life. As we continue in Romans chapter 6, verses 7, it tells us, for he that is dead is freed from sin. It is sin that was our identity before we became in Christ. We die to sin or to the love and practice of sin. It doesn't mean that we won't sin. We're going to. We're human. It means that we're no longer going to live a life of sin. We die to the love and practice of sin. And so when we are freed from sin, it's because we have died to sin. And verse 8 says, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, verse 11 kind of concludes there. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is he saying? In essence, the old man has been put away. The new man is that which stands before God in Jesus Christ, and you have a new identity. And so we need to say a few words about my new identity in Christ. Friends, it's not just about ceasing to sin. It's about changing our identity from the old to the new. Not just stopping what we previously once did, or participated in, practiced. A lot of times people think repentance is just stopping doing something. That's not repentance. you look up the word repentance, you'll find out it means to turn away. That means you have to do something to go the opposite direction of what you have been going, not just stopping. If you're going the wrong way down the road and you simply stop, what are you? You're just an obstruction to somebody else, because that's all you've done is stopped in the middle of the way. But if you turn around and go back, you can lead someone else. And you can take care of your own new identity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see this new identity. And we're to see how it occurs. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are to be renewed day by day. I read a sermon, I don't know where it was. I think I jotted down a few points for it, and it's in my to-do file. New every morning. You ever thought about that? Now, I know having just made a trip and rushed back and then preached this morning and everything, I'm not going to feel new physically tomorrow. But there's no reason that anyone who is in Christ should not feel new every day. Be renewed day by day. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That old life, that old identity, that old association with the world. And sometimes that's the hard part for people. They have to break off associations. You can't run to the same excess of riot that we once did, because we're not that person anymore. We're a new person. Behold, all things are become new. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, again, the Apostle Paul writing is directed by the Spirit, this time to the brethren at Colossae. And he shows them, and he uses a word that when we look at the word rooted, we think, you know, it's totally wrapped around. If you ever try to pull something out by the roots, you know what I'm talking about. But also think about the fact that what the root does. It delivers nutrients from the source to the body, the plant. And he says to them there in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. In other words, we are to continue to learn so that we can maintain our new identity in Christ and solidify that identity, so that others seeing us are going to say, you're not the same as you once were. And notice the next word says abounding there with thanksgiving, or therein. And then the warning: beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What is he doing? He's drawing the comparison between the old identity and the new identity. He's saying before you were spoiled. You were spoiled through philosophy. You were spoiled through vain deceit. You were spoiled through after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. But now, who are you? You're a new person. You have a new identity in Christ. And therefore, be careful. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, who? Ye, who are that new creature, the one who has the new identity, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, why do we have this new identity in Christ? It's because he is the new Adam, and he redefines humanity. When you ask people Bible questions, sometimes you mislead them a little bit. You don't mislead them to mislead them. You mislead them to get them to think. You ask questions, and they're going to answer them at the spur of the moment based on what they've heard or what they know. And you ask them, how many sons did God have? What are they going to say? One, Jesus Christ. Pat me on the back. No, 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 no. He had two sons. He had a created son, and he had an only begotten son. And Jesus Christ is the new Adam. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. There was a purpose for everything God did, and the purpose was to bring us to the point in time in which we could have a new identity in Christ, and fully understand that identity and to continue to live in accordance to it. It tells us there, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that hath not sinned to the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. Adam was the figure of Christ. Adam was the created Son of God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's talking about Adam, the offense of one. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and because of that, death passed upon all humanity. And because death passed upon all humanity, we're going to suffer death. But that shouldn't define us. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now the explanation of that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. And if you look at the two of the passages collectively, you'll see that because that we are all the offspring of Adam, then we're all going to suffer physical death. But because of the offspring of God, the only begotten Son, we can, if we choose this new identity in Christ, we can be made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now drop down to verse 45 in 1 Corinthians 15. A wonderful, wonderful chapter. All of them are wonderful, but this one particularly for this purpose helps us to better understand about our new identity and why our new identity in Christ is so important. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. In Christ, we have this new identity, this life in Christ. And because of that, the righteousness of Christ can be seen in us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Something has to happen for us to have a new identity. We have to be redeemed. We have to have our sins forgiven. And the Ephesian brethren were being reminded of this. And it's talking about in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's why it's important for people to be taught properly. There are those who claim that they were, as you said before, got baptized. And I've had people to ask me, you know, I was baptized when I was 12 years old, or I was baptized when I was 20 years old, and I was baptized over here, or I was baptized over there. Why isn't that baptism good enough? Because it takes the blood of Christ to erase that old identity and to imprint upon our souls that new identity. And until that blood is contacted, there is no change of identity. That's why it's important to teach somebody properly. If you baptize them and they haven't been taught properly, they're going to go on their way thinking, hey, I have a new identity. What's going to happen? That old man's not dead. They're going to revert back to that, or at least a portion of that, and they're going to go on with false hope. But this passage tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Romans chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we see that what God offers for this new identity is actually free. In other words, we don't have to pay for it. In other words, we cannot purchase it. It did cost, and cost dearly. But this passage will tell us that it is free. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, speaking of Adam and his offense, and death came upon all humanity, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, Jesus Christ came and died so that we could have this new identity. because our old identity has been crucified. However, we must maintain that new identity. How do we do that? My new identity is maintained by my faith and by Christ's love. When I say that, I mean that my faith in Christ maintains my identity in Christ, and that saves me. A lot of times people think that their faith is going to save them. What they believe is going to save them. Actually, what saves a person is what they do. Their faith is what they know. And faith comes from the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, it shows us that my faith in Christ is that which helped me maintain my identity in Christ. It shows me that a continued knowledge and an understanding of that will continue me on the path to serving God and doing His will. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. My identity cannot be changed until such time as I am surgically altered in baptism. The circumcision of the heart, the sin cut away, the redemption in the blood of Christ. And then I have to maintain it. A lot of times in the New Testament, the people there, having sometimes lived under the old law, had a hard time embracing this. The Galatians evidently had a situation there. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, we see then that we are to be justified by faith. And he tells them the purpose of the law. There are those who have mistakenly thought that the law was not good. The law was wonderful. Why? Because it came from God. It came to serve a purpose, and it served that purpose fully. And that's what Galatians 3, 24 and 25 tells us. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. And when we are told, and we read, and we see what the Word of God says, and we do those things because we believe what God says in His Word, then is when we are justified. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That law had served its purpose. It had been put away. It had been nailed to the cross. And that's why in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, as the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren at Rome, it is very apparent from the life of Paul that he was not ashamed of the gospel. He preached it before kings. He preached it before Gentiles. He preached it before Jews that would have his head on a stick, so to speak. Those who desired to kill him, he still preached that word of God. He was not ashamed of it. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And then he tells us why. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he goes on to say, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It is that which is in the Word of God that is to guide us, to direct us, to help us to maintain that new identity in Christ. And without it, we can't maintain that identity. We also see, as the penman was directed by the Spirit, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 38, that the just shall live by faith. There's a problem in this world today. Pretty much the same problem that has been had down through life. And that is coming away from that which is wrong, that which is evil, that which is improper, and then going back to it. The Jews had a problem because many of them drew back after having obeyed the gospel. And the penman of the Hebrew letter told them in that particular place, as the Spirit directed him, "Now the just shall live by faith." What is faith? The Word of God. "But if any man draw back," go back to that old identity. That's what he was saying. If you go back to that old identity, what does he say? My soul shall have no pleasure in him. You think it's pleasing to God when we forsake our new identity, that for which Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross, and go back to the old man? That which was in sin, that which walked after the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind? Children of wrath? I don't think so. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 clearly tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. There are those today, even today, who want a sign. They want to see the Lord do something to convince them to change their identity. That's not God's plan, is it? God's plan says, you know what? If you do something, I'll change your identity. If you obey, I will change your identity. And it's up to you to maintain it. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so my identity in Christ is maintained by Christ's love for me and my dedication to him and to his word. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and following, we see that Christ is the good shepherd. He knew those that were his. He protected those that were his. And he used this idea of a shepherd to bring forth this information to these people. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I've seen this described where people will take one hand and they'll cup it, and they'll say, this is the hand of God, and then I'm right here in the palm of the hand of God, and then Jesus Christ is over me, and nobody can pluck them. You know what that is? That's a prisoner. What God envisioned. That's entrapment. And he's saying that nobody can take them. But he never said in this or any other place that a sheep couldn't wander off, that a sheep couldn't leave the flock. They can if they want to, and they do. Why? Because they've forgotten their identity. Maybe they've forgotten who their shepherd was. Maybe they thought, you know, that grass over there looks real green. I'm going to go over there and graze a little bit. And then they turn around and they can't recognize the flock anymore because they've been on the other side of the fence too long. So what does the Lord tell us to do? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. As children of God, as Jesus Christ is our good shepherd, and as we follow him and we listen to his voice, his word, in the word of God, he tells us to walk in love. Oftentimes when people think about love, they think about the physical aspect of love. We need to realize and understand that God's commandments are love. And we live in them, walk in them. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Oh, the joy that must be God's when someone changes their identity from a person of the world to a person in Christ. They have now become a child of God. But we need to understand our identity in Christ. We need to understand those three things about our identity in Christ. Number one, my old identity has been crucified. My new identity, number two, is in Christ. And thirdly, and very important, that it is up to us to maintain that new identity by my faith in Christ and in God and his word. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is our identity? Who do we see when we look in the mirror? Are we honest with ourselves? There are those throughout the world that need to change their identity. But sadly, there are those who are in the church that need to examine their identity and return to it, to that new man that was created in Christ when they died to the love and practice of sin. The invitation is very clear. It hasn't changed in since it was initially given. And it's the same everywhere and all the time. One is to hear the word of God. Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. He specifically said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And people sometimes want God to nudge them, pull them, speak to them, give them a sign and that sort of thing. It is clear that God draws us through the word. And sometimes people need a little help seeing. God is calling them. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know who he's going to raise up? Those who have that new identity. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. They must also believe, as Jesus also said in John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must repent. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and they must confess. One of the finest examples of this is in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and verse 37. Philip and the eunuch were on their way. Philip had approached the chariot as it was directed by the Spirit. He began at that same place and he preached unto him Jesus. And they got to this point, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what happened immediately following that? That chariot was stopped. They both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And that brings us to the next point in the gospel plan of salvation. Be baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then, from that point forward, we are to maintain our identity. Be faithful until death. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We've got to maintain our identity. And we've got to help others see Christ in us so that they can see that they too can have that identity. One who is a child of God and has allowed sin to separate between them and God is kind of mixed up on their identity. They need to return. There's a specific way this is to be done as well. It's in repentance and prayer, but sometimes they don't know. Sometimes they need to be reminded, even though they might know. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see both parties part, the faithful brother who has care and concern for that lost soul, as well as the responsibility of that lost soul. The first, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and secondly, that they may recover themselves. Notice who has to do the work here. They have to recover themselves. I can't save anyone. No one can save me. I have to do the work. And the same thing is true by that erring Christian, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Very simple. Repentance and prayer. Turn away from that old man that you have reverted back to. Come back to God in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You see, every soul needs a Savior. Why? Because it helps us maintain our identity. And our identity needs to be proper. It needs to be kept up to date. And it needs to be maintained. So that when the Lord returns, we can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. We're going to sing the first and the third verse. And so you then have opportunity to make your identity proper in the sight of God. Won't you do that tonight as together we stand and sing?